In our conversations, do we tend to listen or do we tend to speak? I don't know if each of us would always be able to answer that question honestly, but I assure you that our friends would. If we simply asked our family and friends without threat, I think they could answer that for us. But do we tend to listen or do we tend to speak? In this life, are we students where we're looking to learn what we can from others, or do we tend to strive to simply learn by ourselves? Genesis 2, I think, illustrates this in a different manner as compared to so directly, but I want to go back to the creation of man and how God created man and tie this in a little bit to what it is that we are able to learn and how we proceed to do so. Genesis 2 and verse number 7. It says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." The word Adam means red, or it means red ground or ruddy in that sense. The word for soil is Adama. So Adama and Adam come from the very same root word, and the one means soil and the one means red or red ground. Adam was formed out of, so to speak, the clay. He was molded and fashioned by God. You ever wondered, or at least pondered, maybe why God didn't make Adam out of stone? Just carved him out of stone? Carved him out of wood? Maybe the trees hadn't grown enough yet. But why did God make Adam where he was able to be molded into the shape that he desired? I believe there's an analogy there by intent. I don't think God does anything for naught. I would ask this: how much of our focus is on being molded? How much of our focus is on being taught? We've put a lot of energy over the years in the church into showing and illustrating that we are to become teachers, and indeed we are. But before we can become teachers in the fullest sense, we must first be taught. How teachable are we? How deep is our desire to be taught God's ways and His purposes and the lessons that others have learned who have gone before us? Look at Jeremiah 18, following up on the analogy that was used, the illustration in the creation of Adam here. But Jeremiah 18, in verse number 1. Showing that God had in His mind the portrayal that we would be fashioned by Him, that God would work with us and mold us and make us into the proper image, not just physically, but spiritually as well. It says, "The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I'll cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying," and again the lesson, the point was, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel." The life that we live, the circumstances that we face, the way that God leads us, He portrays as taking clay and forming us into an image. His image physically, ultimately His image spiritually. You know, the Apostle Paul made reference to the same thing in the book of Romans. He says, "Does not the potter have power over the clay? Is not God striving to teach us? Does He not use man to also teach others? And should we not have a very high focus on being teachable in that way?" Isaiah 64 gives, again, a very comparable analogy to this. Isaiah 64, in this case, starting in verse number 6. It says, "We are all like an unclean thing." The analogy here is much stronger than what it reads in the English. It says, "All our righteousness," the things that we would do of ourselves, on our own, by ourselves, are like filthy rags. And the filthy rags mentioned is a menstrual cloth. It's that dramatic. The last time I used that analogy, one of the ladies in the congregation complained to her husband, and later on she didn't even attend anymore. Obviously the issues were bigger than an analogy from the Bible, but there was a sensitivity there. God is not so tender sometimes as we are emotionally. This is his analogy, and he says, the best that we have on our own is just like this filthy rag that would be cast aside. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There's no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. And we are all the work of your hand. Very, very strongly written to show that God is working with us and that we need to be teachable. And that God uses us to teach each other. And he uses our life experience to teach us in various ways. When a child is not taught by the parents, it is considered a curse. When a child is trained by the parents, it is indeed intended to be a great blessing. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, I thought it was a blessing as Rod and Sharon and I were coming down here, and I've got to the point where I have expectations. I have expectations that when the sermonette man has prepared his message and I have prepared mine, I come to expect that they will be a package or they will work together for God's purposes. When we were down here 2 weeks ago and I brought my notes and I'm on the way down and Rick Rep was driving and I was going through my notes, and the problem I have with my notes, sometimes I prepare them and I'll say, well, this is not quite done. I need to add just a little more, flesh this out a bit. But the only thing my pen will do is cross out. And I was marking on the way down. I says, this is terrible. I says, I've crossed out a third of my notes. And my intent was to just develop it a little further. Well, the part I crossed out was about Elijah and the restoration of all things. And so as we were discussing coming down, I said, I am so glad that you're going to address that. Because I said, I had it in my notes, and I went through exactly the same discussion and the same preparation, except I wasn't ready, and I just said, I don't think this is ready. I don't think I have crystallized it where I need, and I just crossed it off and went my way. And Rod comes back in 2 weeks and puts it back in. And I just, God's the potter. We're the clay. We need to look to God, but we need to look, too, to those that God uses to teach, because he brings them his message to deliver. I was very grateful, again, to see what God had done through Rod and what we were brought in the sermonette today. Proverbs 22, verse number 6, very simple. How many times have we read this? Maybe we read it more when we were younger parents, and most of us had our children moving along through our families, but we have many children still coming along in this way. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. If we fail to train our children, then we fail to send them on their course. We fail to send them on their way. God says, just as you are clay in my hands, I give you your children to be clay in your hands. And I want you, it is a great blessing to be able to train and to teach your children. Children are so trusting. They believe that we are God in their eyes. They trust us. They look to us. We are the authority. And while they at times might indeed go their own way and their attitude in one point or another, they believe what we say to be true. They look to us to be taught. We're the children of God. God brings us and molds us and forms us, but only indeed to the degree that we are willing to respond to what he gives us to teach. There are times when I get a lot of correspondence. Some of the correspondence is very encouraging and helpful indeed. People will remark and add comments to things that I have addressed. Sometimes correspondence I get to me is, it just doesn't have the willingness to be teachable. And it comes across in the words. And there's times like that when I would almost say, why correspond any further? If your heart is not willing to be taught, then how can I possibly be of any assistance to you in any way? Can you imagine God looking down on us at some point and saying, if your heart is not willing to be taught, I will not teach you anymore? There was an individual one time that I visited, not attending church, but he had a particular business, and the business required him to work on the Sabbath, and he carried out his business on the Sabbath, and I would go back every few weeks, and I would continue to visit with him, and he loved information, and he wanted to know more, and he always had questions. And so I would answer the questions the best I could, but I would always come back to, what, are you going to do what it is that you know to do or not? Is it just that you want information? And when I finally got the impression that he had no intention to actually put these things to use, I simply stopped returning to his home to visit him in that way. I didn't have the means from where he lived to be in social contact. But when I learned that he had no intent to live this way of life, then I did not want to go back and continue to teach him things for which he would become accountable to God in that way. I told him, I do not want to teach you anymore, that you would be more accountable for God than you are, because you have already shown that you will not obey him in the things you understand. Brethren, clay has to be worked with. If clay becomes brittle, if clay becomes unwieldy, then we are not indeed teachable, and God cannot form us into what it is that we need to be. Proverbs 29 shows the opposite side of a child being trained up. It gives an illustration of a child not being trained up. Proverbs 29 and verse number 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. In other words, my point is not child rearing in terms of corporal punishment. That would be its own subject. But the point ultimately is that by working with and directing and teaching and requiring a child to follow a certain course, that brings wisdom. But a child left to himself, who is not molded and formed, brings shame to his mother. We are children of God. If we're not teachable, if then God has to leave us to ourselves, then we bring shame on ourselves and on those whom we have our dealings, with those whom we have our relationships. Do we tend to speak, or do we tend to listen? Do we strive in relationships to learn from others, or to impart some new thing? One of the problems in the Church of God community is this burning desire to teach some new thing. The need to have some wind of doctrine to teach. And it has not been profitable, brethren. It is not unified. It is divided. There were children in our neighborhood a few years back who used to go out, and they used to wander around, and they would do things to entertain themselves. They would ring doorbells, or they would throw the snowballs at the cars, or they would, you know, cause a little bit of trouble. And we knew who they were because they were known in the school, and our children knew who they were. And finally, there was complaints that were going to the house of these children. And as I remember, it goes back a few years, but it seems to me that Michelle, in talking to their mother, and the mother made the comment, and she said, well, what am I supposed to do? They can't just sit around the house. They get bored. And I just thought, okay, what you're saying is, what am I supposed to do? I'm not supposed to be responsible for them. They can't just sit around the house. I'd rather they were out terrorizing your house than to be home terrorizing me. And I just thought, how incredible is that? I can't be responsible to be responsible for these children who are mine. I can't be expected to train and to mold and to teach them. A child has to be taught from day one. And a child, generally, in doing so, is going to be accepting, then, of being taught and disciplined as they grow up, if we maintain that. If the child is never corrected or directed or molded in an active way, then they simply find their own will. I think God works with us that way very closely. We can't just sit around the church being bored, can we? Out on the street, filling our time with entertainment and activity. We really do need to be teachable and look to God to be taught in that way. It is also a curse, not just for a child to not have a teacher. It is a curse when the church or God's people, Israel, do not have a teacher as well. Any time that we do not have someone to teach us, I need to be taught. I read everything I can that comes out in our literature. I try to read the journal material. I try to study what has been written in articles. I need to be taught. I need to hear the sermons that somebody else gives. I need to go to conference when they're giving teaching and instruction. I want to learn. When someone gets up to give the sermonette, I need to hear the material that is being presented. Rod presented it better than I had prepared it myself. I'm grateful for that. And I think we all would be grateful for the instruction in that way. But 2 Chronicles 15. If we're not teachable, if we're not humble in our heart in that way, then I don't believe that we can be of service to God. He certainly cannot form and mold us into what He has prepared us to be. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse number 1. You've heard of Asa, King Asa. In fact, the only way I can remember, think of his name, is always Good King Asa, because that's the way he was referred to. And so I look at Good King Asa. Here is a blessing to God's people. It says, now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you and you are with him. What an incredible blessing. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. If you seek God's intervention and instruction in your life, then he will give it to you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law. This is a curse, to be without a teaching priest and without the law. And when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. I think it's just an incredible account to say, you know, for such a long time you did not have a teacher. But now I am telling you, if you seek God, he will be found by you. If you turn yourself to him, he will indeed respond. There are a number of examples in the Bible of individuals who desired to be taught, that God had opened their mind in that way, but they sought out knowledge and instruction. And it wasn't just the thoughts of their heart. It was to be taught by somebody who served God in that way. We have the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. The account here starts in verse number 26, but it shows this burning desire to understand and to accept the instruction from a servant of God in the process. It says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, to come to Jerusalem to worship. Is a man that had people who answered to him, who looked to him, who looked up to him, and yet what he needed was understanding from God. And it says he was returning and sitting on his chariot and reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and says, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he says, "Well, how can I unless somebody guides me?" He didn't say, "Well, you know, I just need a little more time, a few more reference works, let me get on my computer and check a few websites, and I'll have it down." He said, obviously he didn't say that. The point is, he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. And Philip sat down then and began to teach. He had in his heart a desire to be taught. Not just a desire to learn by reading and studying and having God work with his mind, but that somebody who knew God and served God would teach him more profitably in that way. When we sit down at services, brethren, when we go to a social, when there is a Bible study, if there ever will be a Bible study, sorry, John. John always says, unfortunately, when he says Bible study, and I go home feeling terrible for about 20 minutes. I get over it. Usually it takes a glass of wine or two at the potluck, and I go, "All right, this is all right. I can do this." But when we sit down together again, we should be seeking to learn from one another those things that we might understand better so that we might be taught. We are teachers. We are to be teachers. We have to be able to teach. But we must never stop our desire or in any way turn back from our desire also to learn. Debbie Small gave a speech in Spokesman's Club this week. It was the last club meeting, and so it was very short because a few of the members had tests and a couple of the members were out of town, and there just was, it had boiled down to just the smallest amount of the initial group for that final meeting. And so everybody was participating, everybody had a speech, everybody had an evaluation, everybody had a comment for the topics. But Debbie got up and passed out books and put them on the desks and stacked the books in front of each person according to what their interest would be. And in front of me, there's Adventure Magazine, and then there's How to Rock Climb, and then there's How to Be a Real Minister. No, that wasn't one of the books. But she stacked these in front of everybody, and it was wonderful. The thoughtfulness, because she was trying to show how important it was to use the resources that are there to learn, and she tried to entice each of us by the books that she laid out. But she turned to Proverbs 23 and used it to reinforce what our perspective should be. It was Proverbs 23 and verse number 12. And I listened to her, and I'm scribbling down on my notes how much I like that, just that one verse. It says, "Apply your heart to instruction." When your heart desires something, there's an emotional response. And in that sense, it says, emotionally respond to the desire to be taught. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Brethren, we came out of a world that had lost its way, and we with it. We came out of spiritual wilderness, into the body, and God began to open our minds to understand. And Debbie was just saying we need to pour out our heart and open our ears to instruction. Psalm 25, just going back here, this is a reference to David and David's approach. I've had a number of discussions lately in terms of David. He is probably my favorite character in the Bible, barring Jesus Christ himself, because he has such a mixture of passion on the one hand, and yet he is a warrior on the other. And it's not, I mean, he's a musician, and he's a warrior. That's a combination that I can't hardly understand. I'm not a musician, and don't you dare call me a warrior. Probably I'm closer to the one than the other, but I look at David, and he's an incredible mix of knowledge and strength and emotion and trust and faith, and yet with some strong critical flaws as well. But look at his approach in Psalm 25 and verse number 4. "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, I mean, very, very strongly done. He wanted to learn and to understand. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord, for your sake, because of who you are. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. How much have we learned? What did we learn this week? What are we carrying with us today on the Sabbath that came to us in some perspective this week? Did we learn something that opened our mind a little more toward who God is and allowed us to be formed a little more closely to who we should be? He teaches sinners in the way as you go, partially by the mistakes that we make or the lessons that we learn. The humble he guides in justice. Nobody ever divided the church out of humility. Nobody ever divided the body of Christ out of unity. It says the humble are the ones that God guides. Those who are seeking to be taught are the ones that God teaches. The humble, he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. Do you want to be taught by God? Do you want God to use a man or a woman to explain and to show us the way based on what their life experience and their understanding is? It says, fear God, have humility. We will learn from each other in those ways. He himself shall dwell in prosperity. His descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. The secret. God's own knowledge withheld from so many. And he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. That show me, teach me, lead me. I think it's an incredible passage showing David's desire to be taught of God. Proverbs 9 is another reference in a little different way. I like to read sometimes George Will's editorial. And I've heard him criticized before, saying that he shouldn't be content to be the brightest bulb in the room. Now, George Will is incredibly bright. And he's constantly giving reference to things that I don't even know what the words are. I have to go look it up if I have the passion or time to do so, but there are times that he has been criticized as having the answer, but he was simply content to be smarter than everybody that he was talking to, and he knew it. And it's, quite frankly, not enough. It's not enough to have somebody bright. There has to be knowledge that is indeed transmitted. Now, from our point of view, we need to be the ones who seek out that knowledge. But let's say we are bright in some way. We have expertise. We have something that we have experienced. Can we not still listen and learn from others in that same way? We should. Proverbs 9, verse number 7. He who reproves a scoffer gets shame for himself. He who rebukes a wicked man gets himself a blemish. It's like taking a rotten tomato and smashing it with your fist on the counter. Well, you got that tomato all right, but it got you. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. God is saying that no matter how smart we are, no matter how much experience we have, no matter what it is that we have learned, if we are willing to be taught, we will be wiser still. And if we are righteous before God and we are willing to humble ourselves before him, then we will continue in that process as well. We will learn to obey God more fully. We have had a discussion recently on the elders' forum And it was not one of the major discussions that comes through on it, but it was a reference in regard to education in the United States and some of the effects of it or the results of it. And one of the men came through because the discussion was being made in terms of how come the international students do so well. You know, Gail Alwine retired from Gonzaga, and almost every single applicant that had that came in for the job was internationally immigrated at some point to the United States. Capable, skilled, fine individuals, but that's where the pool of resources was that were there that were available to replace him. The discussion was held and the answer given basically that, look, people from some of the international areas that come to the United States do incredibly well because they have no choice. There is nothing if they go back home. They have to learn. If they don't succeed at the course of study they were in, then they need to make another course of study, and they need to succeed there. They must learn. They cannot fail. And it's simply, in part, just the need and desperation of an individual who came from nothing and will return to nothing if he does not succeed. I thought it was an interesting point. What did we come from? Did God call us out of something? Were we doing great, important, and wonderful things? Did we have great and wonderful abilities and strengths and knowledge? Or did God call us out of a wilderness? We have to learn. We have to learn to be like God. We have to learn His ways, His thoughts. We have to learn relationships. If we're raising children, we have to learn to raise our children and to point them back toward God. We are their custodians. They are a heritage to us and are given to us for a moment in time. We can't go back where we came from either. I don't want to go back there. Where I came from was no good. Now, I made it no good partly, but it was no good. They succeed because they must. Brethren, we need to be willing, again, to be taught, to humble ourselves, to look to each other, to learn from each other, in order to learn from God. We ought to have a burning desire to be taught. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 1. Says, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore lay aside malice, guile, and hypocrisy, and envy, and evil speaking. And as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. When you understand God's mercy, and when you see His plan and purpose, and that we are called, indeed, we will be a kingdom of priests. We are going to, indeed, teach our children, but we will then also teach others. We will go out into the world and preach the gospel to this world as a warning and a witness. And then some who are, indeed, to be disciples will respond. But it says that we should desire that milk of the word like a newborn baby, the way a child yearns for the breast. Just yearns to be fed. We ought to be crying out to be taught by God of His ways. There's so much that God would show us. I've mentioned two or three times. I apologize to sometimes be redundant, but for some reason, I had more desire during the days of unleavened bread this year to serve God, to have understanding of God, than I would under any normal time. And how amazingly it was, because the more I desired, the more God responded, and the more He worked in my life in a personal way. Now, we're all there. There are times when I have to catch myself, or God has to catch me and say, come on back, come back to where I need to keep you in my focus. Let's get back. You know, you need to have a teacher. But I do find that When I seek God, He is there to be found. We need to cry out and to have that in our lives. Deuteronomy 4 is an example of Moses. And verse number 5. Notice how he speaks to Israel. He says, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments." Moses was a teacher. He taught them statutes and judgments. But he says, "Just as the Lord my God commanded me." God taught Moses, and Moses taught Israel. And Moses taught Israel what God commanded, not what he cooked up. That you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart, lest you forget what it is that you have learned, lest you stop learning, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. We look at Israel and we say, if Israel would have truly obeyed God, they would have been an example to all the nations around them. That's what God says. Could we not say that if the church members, if we as the body of Christ, truly obeyed God, that we would also be an example to those around us today as well? Our lives, our relationships, would we not also be an example? Our joys, our willingness to sacrifice for one another and to help one another. I don't know how Vic and Beverly Kubik do what they do. They were in for the women's retreat. Beverly was up at the retreat. Vic was staying over at our house. And he just had a chance to kind of chat with him, and they talked about the life nets and the projects in South America, and he's going to Africa, and they have the projects in the Ukraine, and of course he has the church circuit and the pastoring, and I don't know how. I said, "Vic, at some point I get to the point where I'm just angry. I just get to the point where I'm just angry. What do you do?" And I don't know, he just keeps helping somebody else and adding another project and forming up some people that assist him, and I was fascinated to sit and just look at his attitude and approach. The capacity that he has, and I don't know Beverly as well. She was at the retreat. Vic and I were at the house eating lamb and drinking dark beers and enjoying the pickled herring that we seem to both have in common. It was a good life. But it was just a remarkable thing to see that here's somebody who's going, serving the church, going outside the church and serving in the world in various ways, in a way that is bringing a light and recommendation. The recent Rotarian magazine had an article about the project that they had done, because he's a Rotary member and they had worked through the Rotary Club program, and he got, you know, coverage internationally for God's work and the church. And I just thought it was a remarkable gift that he had. Moses said, "Israel, if you'd serve God and do His will, it would be an example to the nations around us." I have to believe if you and I serve God and do His will, that we will be an example to the people around us, the people in our lives, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods. We will be an example as well. Moses never stopped being a student. I think much of the fragmentation of the church over the last 10 years, notice I said over the last 10 years, not before that. I'm not talking about the apostasy before that. The fragmentation of the church over the last 10 years, I believe, has been driven by people in various respects who present themselves as disciples, but who are not. And here's what I mean by that. I do not mean that they are unconverted. Only God knows that, and I cannot make those measures. You can see fruit sometimes, but I cannot make those absolute measures. But a disciple means learner. A learner. It's a reference to a person who is willing to learn and also to be taught and having internalized what was taught. I believe much of the division in the church has come about by people who are not willing to be taught, who instead would rather be teachers of things that they have cooked up in their own mind and in their own thoughts. They're not really disciples. A disciple is a learner, one who is taught. We are to be disciples of Jesus Christ and to take on Jesus Christ, to be taught of Christ in that way. John 13:35, I have used it so many times. By this all will know that you are my disciples. You are the ones who are being taught. You are taking on my nature, if you have love one for another. Now, I have tended to focus on the love part of that as compared to the disciple part of that. But the way the world can see who the disciples of Christ are is by the example of the relationships that they maintain. Those who are willing to be taught will give evidence of love in this way. When we had club this week, I used an example from a book I finished, Surviving the Extremes, written by Kenneth Kamler. Kenneth Kamler is the doctor that was on Mount Everest at the time. There was the big tragedy, and then the book Into Thin Air was written. But he was the doctor that treated the victims who were there. And he goes through in a book about survival in various extreme environments on the Earth, and then at the end he has a conclusion, and he talks about some of the factors of what it takes to survive, to prosper. I think there is a very close relationship to what he says about what people do physically to what it is that we must do spiritually in our calling as we learn to serve God in this way. He says, given roughly the same intensity of environmental attack, why do some people survive and others perish? Why do some spiritually self-destruct and walk out the door? Why do people just fade away or become angry or embittered? He says the first factor is knowledge, and he gives an example. The second factor is conditioning, gives an example. The third factor is luck. You know, if you're riding an avalanche down the hill and you end up on top, that's luck. You just happen to be where you had a chance to save yourself. So he said, well, you have to know certain things, and then you have to be in shape to put those things into practice, and then you have to have a certain amount of benefit to just how things play out. But then he says, all the survivors, though, have a combination of these three ingredients, but they would not have lived through their ordeals if they didn't also have a fourth ingredient. And I asked the club, I said, what is the fourth ingredient? And they knew what it was. It was the will to survive, the desire, the commitment, mentally and emotionally, to never quit, to carry on, and to go your way. It gives an example. It says, one of the few settings where the ability to survive is still critically analyzed and tested is in the training of military commandos such as the Navy SEALs. Though candidates have already been pre-selected for strength, stamina, and intelligence, the program completion rate is only about 50%. They pick the best candidates who have the strength, the mentality, they have the characteristics they want, and 50% of them still do not complete the program. Instructors say the successful candidates tend to be, let me see, the ones who speak more or the ones who listen more. Who do you think the successful candidates are going to be? It says the successful candidates tend to be the quieter ones. The quieter ones. Who possess the inner strength to keep their bodies and minds functioning beyond exhaustion. One Navy SEAL instructor told me that at the end of what they call Hell Week, a grueling final exam of physical and mental exercises with very little sleep in between, the sailors are allowed to collapse on the beach. He then says to them, okay, everybody up for a 10-mile run. There is no run. But it tests to see who has the spirit to go on, the will to survive. It says endure to the end. Endure what? Well, I used to think it meant endure hardship. I'd like to give a reference to that, but it says, it tests to see who has the spirit to go on. The ones who stagger to their feet are accepted as seals. There is no run. But they take them to the limit of endurance, and then they say, we will do one more thing. And the ones that get up, they are the seals. Now, endurance ties in with disciples and the evidence of who the disciples are. And I think it ties in very closely. Matthew 10. My apologies to the Spokesman's Club up there, because I had commented in the end of club that the club was so small, it will not have a major impact on the numbers of the church, I'm sure, at this point. Matthew 10, verse 21. Speaking of the end time and the persecution, and again, I always thought endure to the end was kind of like, well, you just put up with all these trials and troubles and tribulations and pestilence and earthquakes, and you hang on, and then if you hang on through all that, then you're at the end. It says, brother will deliver up brother to death, verse 21. Father his child, children will rise up against parents and cause them to put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Endures to the end is in the context of what? Broken relationships and destruction of a loving context. Okay? That's the immediate context. He who endures to the end. Matthew 24. What is it that Christ said would be the evidence of who the disciples, those who were willing to be taught, would be? That they would love one another. Matthew 10 says those loving relationships that are broken and destroyed are immediately in the context of those who then will endure to the end. So, endure to the end in what way? In what way are we to endure? Matthew 24, going over to a parallel reference in this way, in verse number 8, all these things are the beginning of sorrows, famines, pestilence, earthquakes. They're the beginning of sorrows. Then it gets worse. What's worse than famines, pestilences, and earthquakes? Destroyed relationships. Destruction of loving commitments. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. To be offended means to turn away, to draw back, to forsake your calling in that sense. Will betray one another and will hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and deceive many. So obviously false prophets and false teachings and deception is tied in with this problem. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Take the context. The love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end will be saved. What is it that we are supposed to be able to endure? We are supposed to be able to endure the breach of loving relationships, and we are to continue to endure in showing love ourselves. That's what the point is, ultimately. By this you shall know who are the ones who are the learners. Who are the ones that have taken on and applied what they have learned? Because they love one another. They endure through trouble and trial and accusation and persecution, and they still have love. They are the learners, those who learned to be like Christ. I think it's interesting. I think it reinforces what really counts. It's not the earthquakes. It's not the tribulations in the physical sense. It's the way we turn and respond to each other and treat each other and work with each other and our families and the example that we set. What is it that has happened in the church over recent years? Love has waned in various ways, and I mean the broadest possible category. In some cases now, families are being set, parents against children, children against parents, by leaders and teachers, supposedly so, of churches who claim to be part of the body. It is not so. It is not what God has done. It is not by his hand. We have, over the years in the church, focused on our need to teach. we do need to teach. That is a very, very important part of this process. But there are also cautions about presuming ourselves to be teachers or putting ourselves up to teach. James 3, verse number 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers. It doesn't say don't teach your children. It doesn't say don't be an example. But it says do not take to yourself to teach others. Be very cautious and careful in that respect. Let God, indeed, lift up and use those whom he would choose. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Because this flesh is still human and weak, and we have to submit ourselves to God, the stakes are so very, very high. Be very, very careful, James says, and lifting yourself up in such a way as to teach. So what then makes a good student? What would make us students of God's Word? Back in Proverbs 3, and verse number 5. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. It is, frankly, all too easy to become self-focused. How do you lean not to your own understanding? Well, I think one of the ways that we can protect against that is by submitting ourselves to the community of teachers that God has chosen. To allow for the fact that God and His Holy Spirit is not just working through any one of us. He might indeed be working through one of us in a special way, but the fact is God's Spirit is poured out on His people and on the leaders of His people, and I believe we should be accountable one to another for the things that we teach. I believe there is safety in that and purpose. Proverbs 20. Again, do we tend to speak more or do we tend to listen more? Proverbs 20 and verse number 5. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. The illustration is to go to a person of wisdom and knowledge and to seek understanding from them, and if they're that smart, then they won't just lay it in a big helping on your plate. You'll have to draw it out, because they will probably themselves be more desirous of listening than of speaking. I'm not saying we should never teach. We need to teach. But we need to learn. We need to be students. Moses was always a student, and yet God used him in a very mighty way. Acts 17:10 is the Bereans. And I don't think I could hardly address a subject on this basis without at least making mention. Acts 17:10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness. And they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Do we search the scriptures daily? Is part of our daily bread God's word? Or does our life fill up with things so that this gets set aside and every once in a while we're famished and so we go in and have a great big meal to catch up? Is it part of our daily bread? They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. Much fruit was born. And also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women, as well as men. I want to go back to Dr. Kamler's book. When he was talking about the jungle environment, he spoke about the natives who were there, who had learned the plants and the herbs and the treatments. They'd learned about the animals and what was safe and what was not. He says they lived in the most hostile, the most competitive environment on the earth. And he was worried because one of the leaders of one of the villages said, there is nobody who wants to learn the things that I know. He said the children want an outboard on their canoe. Well, who wouldn't want an outboard on their canoe? But the point was being made is that they lived in this environment. And Dr. Kamler made a comment. He said, a teacher's influence endures only when his students turn into teachers. If you have, by your life and example, by your circumstance and sharing, by your relationships, if you do not turn and bring a teacher along behind you, then your life experience and work can fail. They were worried because of the villages in the Amazon. If the children did not grow up and learn from the adults, then what their knowledge? They do not have a written language. And he was saying their knowledge, their experience, their traditions, not that all of those traditions would be, some of those traditions need to be lost, okay? But in terms of the knowledge of their environment, it would be gone. We, brethren, are students. We are students who have to become teachers. We must never stop being students. But we must also, by our example and by our service and by the relationships that we maintain, we must find a way, by God's grace indeed, to bring another teacher along behind. There must be those who continue to rise up and pick up that which we have learned in a right and proper way to pass on to others. There is a work to do. We're doing it the best we can, but we need to desire God's word in a way so that we will be taught. And our example will be set in such a way, hopefully, and by God's grace, that others will desire to be students and they will follow in our wake. We must learn and we must teach.